call this Do Not Forget Your Roots, or Remember Your Roots. Have you heard about the book Roots? There's some blessings in discovering roots, is what we're told. And I want to tell you about your roots today. Is that okay? Sometimes roots are ugly and dirty, you know. But these are very nice, so be encouraged. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 54, verse 5. And I want to link today's study with last Wednesday nights and all through the week, if you'll permit me to do that. Isaiah 54, verse 5. We mentioned it that night, and I want to pursue it. It's nice to hear the music of your Bibles. Simply says there in verse 5, "For thy maker is thine husband." Big capital M for maker. "The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." Thy maker is thine husband. Maker, husband. Jesus taught in Matthew 22 that the keeping of the law is supreme love for God and to love my neighbors myself. In that chapter where he defined the law, in the very first verse of that chapter, talks about how a king made a wedding for his son. Remember that study? A king made a wedding for his son. And Christ's object lessons tells us that that wedding was the wedding of humanity and divinity. When God became a human being and joined himself to us, he was literally marrying the human family. He became one of us, and the two shall become one, the Bible says. He joined himself to us. So it talks about a wedding in Matthew 22 of the king's son to humanity. It talks about the law being a law of love in that context of marriage. And then it says, your maker is your husband. So we're talking about marriage and weddings and love in the law and in Christ's incarnation. In the middle of the law is found the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has something to do with the maker, is that right? Our maker, our creator. So I'd like to study with you about our roots, which go back to creation, and about the Sabbath a little bit, and see if we can't do more with the Sabbath and proving which is the right day of the week. You know, that doesn't make us too smart to prove that it's the right day instead of the wrong day. What's it all about? What does the Sabbath mean? Have you done enough thinking about it so you understand it very, very well? Or is it just the right day? It's not enough to be right, you know. Why? What's good about it? What's special about it? What's unique about it? What is found there? What does it have to do with this marriage and all this love and so on and so forth? So I want to put all the pieces together. First of all, the Sabbath honors creation. And creation establishes ownership. Creation establishes ownership. Do you know that? Marriage is ownership. Did you know that? This is my wife. This is my husband. That's ownership. When you get married in the old-fashioned vows, you repeat, to have and to hold, right? Not let go. My wife, my husband. In marriage, there's possession. In creation, there's possession. Creation establishes property rights. May I explain? Years ago, I wanted a camping trailer, and I couldn't afford to buy one on my salary, and so I decided to make one. It took quite a long time to put the thing together out there in our carport in Wisconsin, and after many, many weeks of trying, you know, it was finally ready for the road, but I needed a license in that state. So I went down to the Department of Transportation there in that state and applied for a license, and they said, where's your certificate of origin? By the way, that's what they have for a car when it comes from the factory. And I said, I don't have any. Where did you get it? I made it. Well, he said, then if you'll bring us the sales slips establishing that you purchased all the equipment, all the materials for the trailer, we'll give you a title. So I went home and dug up the sales slips for the frame and the wheels and the tires and the aluminum and the hitch and all the stuff, you know, and all the hardware I put in there, and I brought it all down in a big sheaf, you know, and handed to the officer of motor vehicles. And he looked at it and he said, that's okay. He wrote me out a title, and I signed it, paid the fee, and he gave me a license plate and a serial number to stamp on the hitch of the trailer. And it was mine because I made it. And even the law said it was mine because I made it. All I had to do is prove I made it. Creation establishes ownership. So when the Lord says, I made you, he says what? You are mine, all of you, right? And I'd like to hang on to my own, right? I want you to be mine. And the Bible says, will you be mine? So he simply establishes that he owns us. And that's why God created, and that's what the Sabbath's all about. Are you mine? Don't forget your mind. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it separate, distinct from everything else because you belong to me. That's my holy day. Now, when we recognize that we really belong to him, we gladly serve him because we're his. You know? He's our Lord, our master, our boss, as we discussed last night. So there's a good reason, because he owns me. Now, there's another way he establishes his ownership and also his love for us. It's found in Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 2 to 4. And this is an extremely interesting chapter, and especially those few verses there. Isaiah chapter 1, 2 to 4. Don't get in a guilt trip. Let's try to understand it, shall we? Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. And he's talking to Judah of Jerusalem in verse 1. For the Lord has spoken. He says, I have nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. Don't forget that. Talking to Judah, verse 1. He asked the heavens to hear and the earth to hear. He said, I've nourished, I've fed and brought up children, but they've rebelled against me. Then he says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, O people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers. He goes on and says, you've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backwards, they're backsliders. What's he talking about? Why does the ox know his owner and the ass his master's crib? Well, because he constantly cares for them. Every morning he comes out to see how they are, and he feeds them and waters them, you know. When they get sick, he takes care of them, right? He shepherds them, takes them out to pasture, brings them in out of the storms and cold weather, takes care of them all the time. He's the one. So when the farmer walks in the barn, the cows go, moo. It's so nice the right fellow came in the door. And the horses whinny, and the chicks go cluck, 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 cluck so peacefully when he walks in the chicken coop. When you walk in, they go, and they flutter all over the place, you know. They don't know who you are. You don't belong there, right? All the animals seem to know their master. A few years ago, I was up in Alberta, and on Sabbath afternoon, we were visiting. He had to go out and milk the cows. He said, come on along, Bill. You don't have to do anything. Just stand there and watch me. He said, we have everything automated in the milk parlor. So I stood there talking to him, you know, and he had the cows come in one by one into the milk stanchions there and hooked up the milking machine. To his left, he had a button up there he pressed, and the door would open out to the barn, and they'd come in one by one. So he visited there 15, 20 minutes, and he pressed the button, the door opened, and the cow wouldn't come in. And he kept on milking, working away there, and he finally looked up, and no cow. And he said, oh, she doesn't know you, Bill. You have to step out in the other room. And there she was looking at me just like this, you know. Who's that bird? You know, I've never seen him before. I wonder if I can trust him. And she would not come in. So I went in the other room where the big tank was, you know, and I stood looking around the corner. And when she came out of the barn, she came in looking at me just like this all the way, you know, almost backed into the stanchion where she's going to be milked. Who is that guy? You know, I've never seen him before. Well, I came back in after he had her hooked up, you know, and he continued milking for a while. And after I pressed the button, and no cow came in. He said, I guess you'll have to go in the other room. She doesn't know you either. There she was, staring right at me, you know. Just very reluctant, you know, I'm a stranger. The ox knows his master. So does the donkey. They all know them. Very familiar, they take good care of you. Nothing to worry about them, you know. But a stranger, you have to be pretty careful about them. Now, don't forget his story, his illustration. He's talking about animals and humans, not just animals, right? He said, I have nourished and brought up children. Fed them just like a farmer takes care of his animals. Perfect care, taking care of them when they're sick. But he said, they rebelled against me. The dumb animals know their owner. But he said, my people don't know. It's a terrible indictment, isn't it? The animals know more than humans, God says. Let's suppose you had a little puppy, yours, when you're a young girl or boy. And you took care of that puppy and it slept in your bed, you know, and you fed it every day and watered it and bathed it. Took it to the vet when it got sick. Did all the nice things. Took it out for a walk and played with it all the time, you know. After you've done that for a year or two, you're having a social at your house and there are 20 people in the room. And the puppy's right in the middle. And everybody calls the puppy, you know, come, come, come. And you say, come over here and sit. What happens to the puppy? Goes right where the owner is who's been feeding and taking care of it, right? It doesn't matter how many people call it. The puppy goes right over and sits at your side because you're the one who took care of it. Right? They call them dumb animals, you know. The Lord says they aren't so dumb. Right? They aren't so dumb. They know who takes care of them. He said, don't you know that I take care of you all the time? That 6 days of the week shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh you don't have to. Why? Because I'm always taking care of you. I'm the one who provides for all your needs. You wouldn't have another ounce of food if it weren't for me. You know, right now God is providing the moisture and the fertilizer and everything for the crop next year. And all winter long He'll have it snow in the mountains so you have enough water next year to take care of the crops. He's always a year or so in advance, isn't He? It's not the supermarkets that feed us, you know. Some of us think it is these days when we left the farm so long ago. It's the Lord who provides, isn't it? He's the one who's always taking care of us. We do not. Don't we know who provides for us? Who keeps us in good health? Not the doctors, as good as they are. Not the nurses. Not even your diet. Not even your exercise. There's so many problems out there. It's the Lord who preserves us, is it not? Day by day. He keeps you alive on the freeway. Believe me, your driving skills are not good enough to avoid all those kooks out there. You're not that skilled. Some people are angels in every fender, you know, ushering you home. These are crazy times. You know, you can't avoid what other people do, no matter how skilled you are. I believe that God cares for us every day. He said, don't you remember I'm providing for you all the time? All the time. The scripture read by Lorene this morning in John chapter 10 said, my sheep know my voice. Why? They're mine. They're not the sheep of a stranger. I take care of them. And they hear my voice and they follow me because they know me. Again, supposedly dumb animals. Telling us how God takes care of them and takes care of us. Should we not follow Him? Some time ago, I began to study about the Sabbath and my curiosity. And I went back to review Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 to learn some things I hadn't learned before. You remember the Bible says that when God had finished making everything, and lo, it was what? Very good. Not just so-so. Not just good, but very good. And Jesus said that the Sabbath, which remembers all that, was made for whom? For man, for us. And God gave man dominion or rulership of all the things He made, put him in charge. He even gave man the privilege of naming all the animals. Wouldn't that be fun? Just think of it. Naming all the animals. You stop to think, He provided him excellent food. It said every tree of the garden was good for food. How long has it been since you ate tree-ripened fruit? I know it's almost 12, and I'm sorry for the illustration, but I can remember the first time in California I ate a tree-ripened nectarine. Fortunately, beside the swimming pool, because I had to get in there and get washed off afterward. It was just so juicy and so sweet, you know, it just flowed, just gushed out. And the saliva was just, you know, unbelievable. I remember the first time I ever ate a tree-ripened avocado. You know, most of the time it tastes like soap when they pick them green to ship them by truck someplace, you know, or train. But a tree-ripened avocado is fabulous. I can also recall the first time I ate a tree-ripened grapefruit in Arizona, years and years ago. Man, was it good, you know, unbelievably sweet. So much is picked green nowadays, we hardly know what ripe fruit is like. In the garden, it will never decay, never lose its flavor, never get sweeter. It'll always be supremely sweet, you know. And you won't have to worry about your blood sugar or something like that or diabetes when you eat it. You can just eat and eat and eat and eat, you know, if you would choose to do that. And the Bible tells about a different fruit every month, doesn't it? In that beautiful place, just think what the fruit was like. And I have so many things I'd like to talk about. There was a home and useful employment. Your home would never get old. You'd have to rebuild it. And all sorts of things. They had beautiful rivers. They had gold. They had precious stones. It tells you there in Genesis. And I suppose the greatest of all was He had a loving, considerate companion. We're told in the spirit of prophecy she was of perfect symmetry. And she had harmony of parts, of members. You know, some of us have too big a head for our shoulders. Some of us have too long a neck, and some of us have too short a neck, you know, like a turtle. Some of us have great big long legs and short bodies. Some of us have long bodies and short legs. Nothing like that when God gets through it, right? Symmetry of parts and harmony of parts. We hardly understand what beauty is like anymore compared to the garden. Adam and Eve were fantastically beautiful. A beauty that we probably can't even perceive anymore with our eyes that we have nowadays. God also planned everything for man's happiness. Someday, just sit down and begin to think, ask yourself, what did God omit in creation that he could have made that would have made man happier? What did he leave out? Let me just take a chance and look at the senses. What was it like to see in the garden? What did the flowers look like, which would never die, never decay? How green was the garden? How green? What was the sky like in the garden? What were the sunsets like in the garden? What were the rivers like? Just to look at them, just watch them. Do you like to be by the water? Isn't it peaceful? What were the animals like? You know? What were the stars like? If there were clouds, what were they like? You just go on about what the eyes could see. What were the sounds like in the garden? When I lived in India during the war, you know, the jungle is a very unusual place to people growing up in the prairies of Dakota. They have more squawks and squeaks and mutters and peeps than you've ever heard in your whole life, you know, and they're all mysterious to you. They had lizards that long that would sing all night in the trees, 2 feet long. I've seen them outside with my flashlight, big long things like alligators, you know, and they sing all night long, just beautiful songs, kind of weird a little bit, you know, spooky. Out there, there are jackals that bark at each other like hyenas all night long. They scare the wits out of you at first, but after a while, it's not so bad. But you like to hear the songs of a cricket, you know, at night? And the frogs chirping when it's so peaceful and quiet and still and you don't have to go to work? All the stillness. What was it like, the sounds that God had in the garden? What were the odors like? Where nothing ever decayed. For all the flowers had a unique fragrance that you just, and never get hay fever by the way, like some of us do. Just tremendous, fabulous perfumes, you know, all through the garden. Have you ever been in places where the orange blossoms are in bloom in the spring someplace? The whole air, you know, for miles and blocks are just filled with that fragrance, isn't that right? Every place, the whole night's just filled with it. What was it like in the garden? I do not know. God provided every possible thing he could think of to make man happy, including a divine teacher, right? Who came every evening in the cool of the day. And there they could sit down at the feet of the greatest teacher who ever lived, who made all these things and say, how did this happen? How did that happen? And there he would teach them all these marvelous things. This is the Sabbath. Do you know that? When Abraham brought out Isaac for a sacrifice, and they brought the wood along. Isaac asked him, Father, you know, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And what did he say? God will provide. You see, a good husband is a good provider, right? He always brings home the veggie burger. And God always brings out the fruit and the vegetables and the grain and all the things we need, day by day, year by year. He's always on the job, and none of us seem to be starving, right? None of us. Beautiful food we have to eat nowadays, right? When the cherries are ripe now, you know, peaches coming on, all those things. Beautiful food. Where'd it come from? Thy maker is thy husband. He's always taking good care of us. Remember the Sabbath because you remember him and all that he made, and he made all these beautiful things. They're made for man's benefit, not just for God's benefit. I must hasten on and give you some other aspects of this as quickly as possible about this act of creation. What do you think about babies? Do you like babies? What do you think about your own babies? Are babies special? Ideally speaking, a baby is the result of an intimate act and expression of love between father and mother. Very intimate love. I'd like to suggest to you that creation is very much like that, but a far greater degree of love. Much greater. Creation is difficult to understand because we cannot create. Even creative people don't create. They just copy something else, usually. But they're creative. About as close as you and I can get to creation is to having children. And it's a result of love. And I want to tell you that creation is a very, very extreme act of love. Extremely so. And as best as I know how to do it, I'd like to explain it to you and define it very carefully so you can see it. Does not God love his children whom he has created? Does he not? Even when they fall, even when they sin, even when they wander away for months and years, sure he does, better than we are. In Desire of Ages, page 20, it talks about creation. It says, upon all things in earth and air and sky, he wrote the message of the Father's love. Upon all things in the earth and the air and the sky, he wrote the message of his Father's love. When he was creating, he was writing. He's saying, let me tell you about my Father and his love. And so it's all in the sky and it's on the earth, all around us and all creation, it's all there. If you cannot think, you'll get extremely bored. If you don't like to think about this, you'll get bored. If you don't think, you'll never understand the Sabbath. Not at all. We live in a day when we have lazy brains. They get absorbed with dramatic, exciting things, but they can't think. Meditation's a past art, isn't it? You must meditate about these things. They'll never get in beyond the skull, you know? Never. What was it like to create? Desire of Ages 5:16, it says, his works of creation were an expression of his love. Education, page 16, love the basis of creation. So in all of creation, it's an act of love. If you correctly see it, you're seeing love. Not just things and not just biology and botany and so on and forth. Seeing something else. Seeing love. Now, not only is his love expressed in what he created, but the act of creation is an act of love. I want you to see that now. You see, God not only made us, he invented us. Right? He not only made us, he invented us. An invention comes out of your brain, supposedly. What's it like to invent a baby? Suppose you could customize your baby. You know they're trying to do it now with all the genes and things they have nowadays. Suppose you could customize it. You could choose the color of hair, the color of eyes, the complexion, the stature, everything about the baby. We have a hard time choosing your names. I think we have a terrible time choosing the color of hair or something like that, you know. But you could customize a baby. But suppose you were not limited to a human being. You could make anything you wanted for a being, you know. It wouldn't have to have two legs and two arms and two eyes, you know, two ears. You could do anything you want to. Like inventing a house. You ever invented a house and planned a house? When the sky was the limit and you had no limitations whatsoever? Had all the money you needed? We once built a house and hired an architect and had gone through all the books and magazines like you do, you know. And we had a nice open stairwell going downstairs and a nice chandelier hanging over that and some cathedral glass beside the entryway and a view of the bay south of San Francisco looking out over there. Quite a ways from the bay, but we could still see the bay. Beautiful windows. My, it was wonderful, you know. It's nice to invent, isn't it? Very nice. But inventing human living things, you know, is something entirely different. God invented man. He did. Now, when you say that, you're really saying something most unusual if you stop to think about it. That means we came out of God's brain, not off his hand someplace. That we came right out of his very heart. The best illustration I can think of about creation goes something like this. I think God was like an artist, a great artist. In the depths of his soul, he had something he wanted to say in a painting. And he painted and painted many, many beautiful paintings. And he'd always say when he finished, that's not quite it. It's not what I really want to say. It's not talking the right message. Not speaking like I want to say. So he paints on, most of them, for a whole lifetime. And at last, when he completes a huge painting one day, and he stands back and looks at it, he said, that's it. That's what I've been trying to say for 50 years. There it is. All out of my soul. Do you know a masterpiece is never sold by the artist? He has to be dead a long time before somebody sells it. He hangs in the most prominent place in his house, and everybody comes in, and he said, there it is. That's what I've been trying to tell you all these years. Take a look at it, you know. That's it. And he's so proud of it because it's an expression of his soul. You can't say some things with words, can you? You have to see them sometimes. And he's trying to tell us what's in his very being. A Don't forget the Bible says God is what? Love. So when you get down in the depths of God, you'll see more and more love. And so in creation, His masterpiece was man. Did you know that? All the things He made were very, very good, the Bible said, but His masterpiece was man. In Ministry of Healing 4:15 and 8 Testimonies 2:64, it calls man the crowning work of creation. And all the other things, God was expressing His love. But He said in man, I want to do something special. Very special. The epitome of all I've been trying to say in all of creation, I want in this person, this being. Right out of my soul, my masterpiece, I want to be a man. So that everybody who sees Him will say, is that what you're trying to tell us, God? You know? Is that what my Heavenly Father is like? He did not make us in the very image of God, but a similarity, a likeness. And He sat down there and chose in trying to invent man, and He went on and on. And I like to wonder sometimes, how long did it take God to invent man? I know He could have done it in a moment. But if I were going to create my masterpiece, I'd take a long time deliberating, wouldn't you? Weighing all the possibilities. You know, time is of no consequence with God. If you want to take 1 billion years, you know, it doesn't make any difference, right? But I think He took a long, long time meditating and weighing, what will I make Him like? And He finally decided He'd be in the image of God. Something similar. Something out of the heart of God. Something that God calls His crowning act that tells more about Him than anything else you can see. That was His plan. And He made man. And I think the reason He came there to see Him every day, you know, is that He was so proud of Him. He just couldn't stop looking at what He had made. Don't you enjoy the things you've made? When you made a dress, ladies, do you come back and look at it frequently? Try it on? Don't you? When you've built something nice, a piece of furniture or a house, don't you come by and say, yeah, I built that, you know. Wouldn't you like to take a look at my house? And we drag people through, you know, to see what we've done. Don't we? All the things we do. I spent half my ministry looking at things people have done and built and made. They're so proud of them. And they want you to look at them and appreciate them like they do. Now, what does God think then about the ones He's made, the people? After He created them, what does He think? Job 14, verse 15, buried way back there, is a marvelous scripture. And when you get to feeling kind of low once in a while, would you go back and read this? It's talking about the resurrection, but it tells you something about God's heart. 14, 15 of Job. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. And then this phrase, thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. You'll want to see the things your hands have made. It's talking about God. Other versions of the Bible read like this. The Amplified says, you would yearn for me the work of your hands. The English Bible says, thou wouldst long to see the creature thou hast made. Want to see him. And the Jerusalem Bible says, you'd want to see the work of your hands once more. So Job is saying, I know that God's going to call us out of the grave because God wants to see what we're like. We're His children. He manufactured us. He created us. He invented us. He wants to see what we're like. He'll have a desire, a yearning, a longing to see us because He made us. And He made us in a great act of love that came out of His heart. And He said, you know, they came out of me. I'd like to look at them. And He wants to be with us for eons of time, right? Through all eternity. He wants to. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. God yearns to see the crowning work of His creation. Even after all this time, He wants to see us. Do you like to see your children? I guess not. Maybe that's why we have a singles club, you know? Don't you like to see your children? You know, you have a lot of fuzzies when you've been gone a long, long time and come home, right? It's nice to just hold on and never let go when you've been gone a long time. It's nice to see dad and mother. It's nice to see children. There's nothing like family reunions, are there? Just nothing like them. Do you think God is less loving and less longing for this than we are? Do you think He has a desire for His family as much as you have? Or more so? He's a God of love. He just loves to be with his family. Now, don't forget, all this is hitched up to the Sabbath. The Sabbath encompasses all these thoughts. Ownership, constantly cares for me, provides for all my necessities, made everything for my benefit, for my blessing, for my happiness. And he comes in great love out of his own heart and soul. He invented me and made me. And because of all this, he wants to see me. And so he says in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 2 to 5, as I preached there before, I want you to have no other gods before me. I want to be totally exclusive in all your affections. No other lovers. Only me. Why? You belong to me, not to them. They didn't make you. I created you in love. Don't you love me in response? Aren't you mine, not theirs? Give your love to me and your worship to me and your devotions, not to them. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Exclusive in your affections. As you read on down there in the commandments, after he says, I don't want you to have any other idols, that's idolatry or spiritual adultery. Then he says, I'm a jealous God in verse 5. And he says, don't take my name in vain or dishonor it in verse 7. We already studied that. And then he comes to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And in 6 Testimonies 3:50, I read these words. The fourth commandment alone of all the ten contains the seal of the great lawgiver, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Those who obey this commandment, fourth, take upon themselves his name. Those who obey this commandment take upon themselves his name, and all the blessings it involves are theirs. The Sabbath is a unique identifying feature that identifies you with the Creator, who created you in his great love and who constantly provides for us, who claims us as his very own because he made us. There's an identifying feature, a connecting link, and the Sabbath is that. You, by keeping the Sabbath, you take upon yourselves his name. And you say, I'm his. And he says, they're mine. And he's mine. That's what it says. We belong to each other. It's a sign, as the Bible tells you in Exodus 31:13. Now in 6 Testimonies 3:50, it says the Sabbath is a sign of the relationship existing between God and his people. A sign of the relationship existing. But the one I like best is page 351 of 6 Testimonies. The Sabbath is a golden clasp that unites God and his people. The Sabbath is a golden clasp, a link that ties heart with heart, and mind with mind, and soul with soul. He says, you're linked up with me. It seems to me we made the Sabbath a very sterile, cold, objective, unfeeling thing. It's something you have to do, you know. Can't do this, can't do that. Must do this, must do that. It's the Sabbath. Made it like a law, you know. Thou shalt not. Right? And it seems to me that all the warmth, all the beauty, all the love, all the tenderness, all the kindness, all the heart feelings, all the emotion has been drained out of the Sabbath. And we say we're Sabbath keepers. I think we're missing something, don't you? I think we're missing something. I think we're missing the heart of the Sabbath. It's not enough to say I'm right about this day, you know. That's children's play. I must come back and perceive the tremendous, great God of love, loving me, taking care of me individually like a farmer takes care of his animals, you know, shepherding me, protecting me, healing me, guiding me, saving me, right? I must see him day by day, watching over me. We have songs about that, you know, all kinds of songs. I must see him wanting to ruin my life because I'll wander astray and get lost and destroy myself if he doesn't lead me. The good shepherd leads me in safe paths. I must see him that way. I must see that God has a tremendous yearning for me, or he never sent Jesus to redeem me. I must be very precious. Why would he send him all the way for me? I must see that. And I must understand that there's something very special about man. And I mean ladies too. Something very special. Something unusual. God designed us. He invented us. He has a longing for us. And someday he not only wants to see what he created originally, but what he's recreated, right?
And I think he wants to walk them down on the sea of glass in kind of an inspection. And it won't be like these presidents and kings, you know, that breeze by like a jet plane. I think he'll want to take your hands, you know, your face in his hands and look at you. Don't you think so? Don't you think so? And look in your eyes. And look at your mind. And realize all the trials you've gone through and all the tribulations and how he has worked customizing and training you step by step and molding you and sanctifying you until he has created something beautiful. Isn't that what the song says? Something beautiful. It's character, you know. He wants to look at you. He wants to look you over in TLC, tender loving care. I think he wants to go down the lines, you know, and look at everybody. And I think he's customized all the homes, don't you? The mansions. Because we're all different, you know. We are. Very different. So he's got one exactly to fit you that doesn't fit anybody else. I don't mean size. I mean your flavor, your appetite, your desires. Just exactly what you want. That he always does things individually. Don't you think so? Sure he does. In all these things, God wants us to say, he is mine and I am his. In the Sabbath, the Lord is really saying, will you be mine? It's a proposal of marriage. It really is. Will you be mine? Can't you see how much I love you? I do all these things for you all the time. I invented you. You're the result of a great act of love out of my very soul and being. Won't you give yourself to me? And we think we've done our duty and satisfied God when we go out the door of the church and visit the church for an hour on Sabbath. Friends, how unloving can we be? You know, we have heads like solid rock. I've joined you, you know, a long time ago. We're unfeeling, unthinking, you know. And we go home and get these busy schedules. You've got to get this food ready, all the things, guests are coming, all everything on the sun. And God is waiting for you to say, I love you with all my heart. I'm so delighted to be yours. Isn't that right? Will you do him a favor today? We have a closing song and many things today before we finish, but not me a favor. And not your spouse and not your neighbor, somebody else. Will you do him a favor? The Sabbath means we love him with all our hearts. That we're exclusively his. Totally his. That I don't want anybody else to be in charge of me. I want him to be in charge of me. That I want to be perfectly joined to him. That I'm so grateful for all he does for me every day. That every day I want to walk with him and talk with him and live with him and never, never part again. How many would like to do that? May I see your hands? Please tell him. Would you tell people on the Sabbath all day today, did you know that you belong to God? That he loves you with all his heart and he wants you to be his. Be his. Thank you so much.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.